This morning, our passage of Scripture will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Reading from the New International Version. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Let us pray. Oh, Father, our great God and our King, our Lord and our Master, you to whom the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy," who has loved us, who has sent his Son for us, who's called us to be your own. And we praise you. Father, we praise you that you are a just God, and that we can stand that you, the judge of the earth, will do right. Father, as we come before you, studying, examining, learning from this passage of Scripture, we ask that your Spirit would lead us to truth. We ask that your Spirit would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would understand in a greater way the truth that is revealed to us in this passage of Scripture, that we may believe it, that we may live by it, that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we may understand in a greater way the comfort of your justice. Father, may we listen for your truth, look for your truth, be mindful of your truth. And may your truth this morning be declared clearly, accurately, faithfully, and with understanding. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great topics of discussion in today's world is the topic of justice. The nature of justice. What is it? What is it composed of? There's many differing and variety of views about what justice is. And Christianity has not escaped this discussion. Among many Christians, it's a discussion of when it says God is just and he carries out justice. What does that mean? Does that mean that he will bring retribution? Or does it mean that he will bring social equality? Those are the current two main views with regards to the justice of God. Justice, for those who follow the tabloid news, is fresh on our minds. Of course, I was not aware of this until I saw somebody on Twitter post about being upset about a recent verdict of sorts. So I had to find out about what it was. People are crying out for justice because justice has not been served. I do not know the case, and so I will not comment on that. But what that shows is that we as humans have a desire for justice, whatever that may be. I understand justice because of this text in terms of a retribution for evil that has been done. In our text, he is following upon what we discussed last week, the fact that the Thessalonian Christians have been under affliction related to persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he praises God and give thanks to them, for in the midst of the affliction and the persecution they have suffered, they exhibited steadfastness in faith. They exhibited, rather than pointing the finger at one another and dividing, they exhibited an increase in love for one another. Now here in verse 5, he begins to transition to the topic of justice. What is it for a group of people who are doing right and living according to the faith which they believe, all of a sudden receive all sorts of opposition, and in this case, it was violent opposition to their faith, when they are just doing what is right? What is the first cry that they would cry, that they might cry out, and that we, when we would see such a thing, would cry out? We would cry out, justice! That is unjust! They're just doing what is right, and you are opposing what is right. And we would cry out for justice. And the Apostle Paul encourages them with these words. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. He points to this and says that this affliction you are suffering, this persecution you are enduring, is an evidence that God's judgment is right, that you are indeed among those who are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. As we mentioned last week when we briefly touched on this text, it is not the only evidence, but he says it is an evidence of God's righteous judgment. That we can take comfort in the midst of persecution because, believe it or not, it is evidence of God's favor. We will oftentimes hear, particularly in our Western society, that suffering is evidence that you are being punished. In this case, he says it's evidence that God is on your side. That God is on your side. And he mentioned the nature of suffering, which I'll not repeat. But he says that this is evidence of God's righteous judgment. Of course, we hear that. And we hear, how could that show that God's judgment is right when we who are simply doing good would endure persecution, would endure suffering for the sake of believing what is true and preaching what is true and doing what is right? How is this evidence that God's favor is with us? Well, he explains that in the following verses, which is where I would wish to spend our time on today in verses 6 through 10, in which we're going to deal with the comfort and sufficiency of God's justice. He is writing this for the purpose of bringing encouragement to this group of believers who are enduring suffering. And he wishes them to be encouraged, and he is encouraging them with this phrase, God is just. God is just. He calls upon them to camp, if you will, upon the character of God. One cry that comes from the Old Testament is, will not the judge of this world do right? And the answer to that question is yes, he will do right. He calls upon them to camp on this. God is just. He will do and always does that which is right. That which is according to his character. The reason we cringe at the idea that that persecution is an evidence of God's favor upon us is because we interpret justice on our terms. God is the definition of justice. You see, there's the old question that Aristotle many years ago posed, is something good because God says it's good, or is God good because he does what is good? And you could apply that to just. Is something just because God says it's just, or the other way around? Well, here is the truth. There is nothing that is greater than God. There is no standard outside of himself that he conforms himself to. To get and understand what justice is, we must look to the one who says what justice is, even if it goes against what we consider justice to be. God is the definition of justice. God is just. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of those who would seek to destroy our faith, whether it be through violence, ostracism, libel, scandal, or lies, or demeaning words, we can count on this. God is just. God is just. God will not do what is not right. He will always do what is right. He will always carry out his justice. Now, he defines justice in this context, in this way. He defines the justice in terms of what he's going to do to those who are troubling them, and what he is going to do for those who are his own. To one group, it will not be very pleasant. To the other group, it will be glorious. To the one group, it will be something to be feared and something to be dreaded. Something that is horrific. To the other group, it is something to be looked forward to, something to be rejoiced in, something to eagerly expect and await. And this is what he says it is. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and he will give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. God is not blind to the suffering of his people. He is not blind to the suffering of those that he is in a covenant love relationship with. It may seem as though he is blind to it, because we endure affliction, we endure suffering, we endure scorn. Now, we do not experience, as we mentioned last week, the type of violent opposition and persecution that was faced by these Thessalonian Christians here in our Western world. We face it on more of a subtle plane. You need only read various news outlets or listen to various news outlets and their opinions on biblical Christianity to hear the subtle opposition to the gospel. He is not blind to the cries of his people. We can see that demonstrated in the Old Testament. Moses. His people had been enslaved. Israel had been enslaved. They cried out to him. And it was as though God had turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to them. But he had not. But when he called Moses, he said, I have heard Christ, my people. He sent Moses to rescue them. And so it is with God and his people in Christ. When we hear of the suffering of our brothers and our sisters in Christ Jesus. When we see the opposition we face, we can camp on this. God is just. And He says, I have heard your cries. And this is His response. Those who have troubled you, I will trouble. And you have a glorious day of rest, relief. The persecutors will be punished and righteousness thereby upheld. The persecuted will be relieved and thereby enjoy the final salvation which comes from God's righteousness. God is righteous in the forgiveness of sins through the cross and no less than in the judgment of sinners. It's His righteous judgment. Both the judge and the judgment are righteous. We see in the book of Revelation, well, we did not read from this text, we see in the book of Revelation a picture of those souls who are awaiting their vindication, crying out, when will it come? That God, in pouring out His justice on those who have opposed Him, is upholding His justice. It is not unfair of Him to do that. It is perfectly just. Now, as we'll see in a little bit, that does not mean there is no escape for them. And we have a role to play in the escape of our persecutors if they were to escape this judgment. When it comes to our troublers, I would also say that we camp on that God is just. And He is telling the Thessalonians and passing on to us to camp on God is just, and that He is the one who carries out that justice. It is not our job to bring vengeance upon those who persecute our brothers and our sisters. That is God's job. We must rely upon God's judgment. The second half, and He will give relief to you who are troubled, to us as well. When one undergoes suffering, any kind of suffering, when there is no sense that it will ever end, it is indeed unbearable. One who is suffering and can have no sense that it will ever end, it's unbearable. When I was in Oklahoma and going through the missionary boot camp, we would go on these long runs. We would ask after several miles, when are we going to stop? When are we going to be done? As we passed the starting point again and again and again. We would ask, when is it going to stop? The leaders, of course, would say, just keep running. Just keep breathing. Endure the pain because you know this. We're going to stop. It's going to come to an end. We're not going to tell you when, but it's going to come to an end. And when we heard those words, it made the running all that much more bearable. Because we knew it was going to come to an end. And this is what He says about the suffering of His saints. It will end. There will be rest. There will be relief. And it is in the righteous judgment of God, in that our sins have been judged already in Christ. This will occur when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. Whereas there may be indeed relief in this life of sorts, Paul says here, the relief for which we look forward to is not something that he is talking about in the now, but he is speaking about it in that which is coming, a future outlook. a future hope which we do not yet right now see. You see, the problem with those who define justice in terms of social equity is they define justice and relief strictly in terms of right now. There is no outlook of that which is coming. There is no outlook of when Christ shall return in His glory and bring relief to His saints. There's no outlook in that towards that. In fact, some would say, as I've read, that's a useless outlook because it gives no hope, because there's no right now help. Paul gives us this. What is it that can bring us to endure the suffering which we go through? Is that it will come to an end in a day in which Jesus Christ will come in His glory. In blazing fire with His powerful angels. The picture we have of Jesus Christ returning in the book of Revelation is not one of Jesus who is meek and mild, but the picture we have of Jesus who is returning that we see pointed to in this passage, and we see alluded to, and we see spoken of in great detail in the book of Revelation, is one who comes in fire and in power and in glory and in judgment. And for us, that is a glorious thing, because it is the sign of our relief. It is the blessed hope. When this rest does occur, when the Lord Jesus returns, the great eschatological, that means end times, hope of all of the people of God. The revelation of Christ implies a vindication of righteousness. That is, all that is right will be made, will be shown to be right. And all the wrong that was done to what is right will be destroyed. Roland Ward, a great Anglican commentator, says, when Christians are finally vindicated, they will not be vindicated merely as men, but as representatives of God's truth and righteousness. He says, if they were not Christians, they would not be persecuted for their faith as Christians. So we can take comfort in the sufficiency of God's justice in the midst of our suffering. Because in His justice is, number one, we see those who have troubled us will be troubled. Number two, and in even a greater sense, in a greater way, His justice reveals His love for us because He's bringing relief. He's bringing our rest. He is bringing to us our Sabbath. Now, He explains in verses 8 through 10 what He means by troubling those who trouble you and what that rest looks like for us. In verses 8 and 9, we see the repayment of trouble for trouble. The affliction for affliction. In verse 8, He says, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. He says that He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Now, the Greek makes clear that He's speaking here in terms of two types of people. Those who do not know God, and those who have not, as the NIV says, obey the gospel. Now, what does He mean by obey the gospel? The Greek word for obey is hupakuo. It means here under. You could translate as heed, as yield, as answer, as respond. The idea is that the gospel has been proclaimed and there is a call to respond to the gospel and we must heed that call. Those who have refused to heed that call, there is awaiting retribution. To those who do not know God, there is awaiting retribution for sin. And in the midst of those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel are persecutors of the faith. Those who have heard it and said, I hate this and I will kill and destroy and do anything I can do to stop the spread of this. And those who have maybe have not heard it and consider it peculiar and say, consider this group of people who have this message peculiar and don't like the way they do things and say, we will stop them. And those who would oppose the truth, those who would seek to destroy the truth, those who do such things, says he will punish. This punishment is not one that is merely temporal in nature. The language of verse 9 makes it clear that this is something that is not temporal, but it is eternal, and it has language of finality. Very recently, a book was written that calls into question the finality of God's judgment. It's not final that you can get out after the judgment has been rendered. It says that they will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. This punishment that will be endured is everlasting. What that means is that there will be no end to it. There will be no end. That's forever and ever and ever and ever. There is no out of an everlasting punishment. Once it has been rendered, there is no out. Revelation chapter 20 draws a picture of this. In Revelation chapter 20, and verse 10, it speaks of the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This lake of fire that it speaks of is a place, this lake of burning sulfur is a place where these group of people are being spoken of. This group will endure eternal torment. So this lake of burning is a place of eternal torment. And then in verses 14 and 15, it says death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Okay, so far we have the devil, the beast, the false prophet, and death and Hades. Then it says in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This place of eternal torment, it is real. Now, it may be taken in different ways, in terms of what it exactly looks like. It's a place of actual fire, or fire is just simply a metaphor for the nature of the fact that it's eternal torment. I do not split hairs on that. What I focus on is the fact that it is eternal in nature, and there is no escape. Persecutors will be punished, and the righteousness thereby upheld. Those who oppose the gospel, those who are in this category, if you will, of those who do not know God and are not obeying the gospel, do not obey the gospel, do not heed the gospel, are in quite the predicament, including our persecutors. As I mentioned earlier, I said there is an out, a way for them to escape this punishment. Jesus told us with regards to our enemies, those who would oppose us. He said that we don't respond to them with hatred. We do not respond, we are not to respond to them with our own vengeance. He says, love your enemies. Paul reiterates it in Romans chapter 12, in which he says, do not repay evil for evil. Rather, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him to drink. To our enemies, we respond with this. You may despise this message that we preach. You may not like it. You may not like this faith that we believe. But you have wrath to face. We wish for you to escape that wrath. That is why we preach this message to you. We proclaim the gospel of Christ to them. We pray for them. That they could escape this judgment as we have escaped. But if they don't heed the gospel, God will still carry out His judgment. Charles Spurgeon draws a picture of this. When God's justice is carried out, it is a good thing. It is not something that we think of in terms of a good thing because we hear suffering and pain and eternal torment. But God's justice is fulfilled. Charles Spurgeon drew this picture of a woman who had prayed for her son for his whole life, for him to believe the gospel which had been preached to him. But obstinately he refused to believe. And that great day of judgment, when judgment was rendered and he was cast down into the pit, he heard an amen. And he looked back and he saw that the amen came from the woman who had prayed for him. Because God's judgment and justice had been carried out. His justice is good. But while we wait for His justice to carry out, until that day, we do everything we can to keep them from going there. If they would run into hell, let them do so, having to leap over our bodies and escape from our clinging arms. And we can also rejoice that there will be relief for us. In verse 10, on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people, to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. God's judgment against sinners, it's not petty spite or malice, but it is the carrying out of His judgment and in the rescuing of His people. It is not mere favoritism or any sort of petty favor, but it is the fulfillment of God's righteousness because He has promised to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that he would rescue us. He is fulfilling his word. The motivating factor in suffering is the knowledge that it will end. And what it looks like when it will end, that when this rest does occur, it is found when Jesus Christ returns to be glorified in his holy people. When he comes to be glorified in his holy people, to be marveled at among all those who have believed, and he says to the Thessalonians, this includes you, because you believe the testimony. That when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to receive great glory in his people. His people, when they are rescued, the entirety of creation will look at Jesus Christ. When his people are rescued and brought to their full salvation, the Lord, the creation, will look at Jesus Christ and say, amazing, glorious, wonderful. By the whole creation, I just don't mean human beings. I mean the entirety of creation. The whole creation longs for the revealing of the sons of God. Our blessed hope is that he will be glorified in us on that great day. That Jesus Christ, when we are redeemed, everything will point to him and say, the glorious one, the Son of God, the majestic one who shall reign forever and ever and ever. He has accomplished the purpose for which he was sent into the world. He has won. He has won the victory. And we share in that. And that is the great relief that we shall receive from our suffering and our pain and from opposition. And so we can take comfort in God's justice and in the sufficiency of his justice. The judge of this world will do right. He will do right. He will do right by himself. And in doing right by himself, he does right by us. In the midst of our suffering, it will end. And the evil will be judged. May the judgment of God be a motivating factor in our evangelization. Jesus said, as I said before, to love our enemies. Let us pray for their salvation. Let us bless them when they persecute us. Let us remember that there's a hell and it's real. And we wish for people to not go there. Let us evangelize them. But if they don't heed the gospel, let us also know that he will carry out his justice. But we need not be the ones to seek to carry it out. He will carry it out. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your justice. We thank you that we can take comfort in that when your righteous judgment is carried out, your will is done. You are pleased because you have been true to your character. May we, Father, when we face suffering, opposition, may we love our enemies and seek that they may not go and endure this judgment. But may we remember also that there is a day of relief coming for us. May we rejoice in that relief. May when we find ourselves wearying, getting tired, wearing out, wanting to quit, may we remember it will end. May you keep that ever before our eyes. And Father, we pray, Father, that we would also remember that you do not turn the blind eye and the deaf ear to the cries of your beloved ones. but you hear us. And you respond when you need to respond. And now we ask, come, Lord Jesus, come. Fulfill your great promise to us. In Jesus' name, amen.